1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We dealt with verses 1 and 2 last week. So today, we are going to continue verse 3 and go to the end of the chapter, Lord willing. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's begin reading, then we'll pray. I'll remind you again about verses 1 and 2. We'll read to the end of the chapter so you know what's going on. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Now you are full, now you are rich, you have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere and in every church. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod? Or in love and in spirit of meekness. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Doyle, would you pray for us, please? Amen. Amen. Now follow it. So what you have here in this chapter, what we're going to look at today is this. We're going to look at the attitude in Corinth toward apostles. Particularly Paul, but not just him. Following Paul and Apollos' work, you know, as you've seen when we studied the first three chapters in Corinth, the congregation became puffed up and their attitude toward the apostles changed. They favored one apostle above another. They favored preachers who had come in behind the apostles to the apostles themselves. And so Paul had to deal with his attitude. You're trying to set one of us up against the other. You know, you've got some guys in there now and you like them better than you liked us. And we got to deal with this. And so he dealt with their attitude. And you're going to see in this passage a variety of the problems their attitude caused. First of all, they had a judgmental attitude. Look again in verses 3, 4, and 5. Paul said, with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. You see, the Corinthians had judged Paul, and there was obvious scuttlebutt in there. You know, Chloe had squealed on him in chapter 1, saying there were divisions in there, and so she was obviously communicating to Paul, they're also saying some bad things about you. And they judged him either as better than somebody like Apollos, or maybe worse than somebody like Peter. And so that's where the divisions came from. He said, you know, you say, some of you say I'm of Apollos, some of Paul, some of Peter, some of Christ. That was in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. You know what Paul said about that? Small team. That's what James Hoffmeister says about things in Trinity. Small thing, small thing, no pressure. Verse 3, with me it is a small, very small thing that I should be. In other words, you're not bothering me at all that you have those attitudes toward me. You know, truly today though, and I'm sure this has been true throughout time, but it's particularly true today, many preachers are much more concerned about the judgments of men against them than they are about the judgments of God. They really are. And they're very, very concerned about how other people think of them, not nearly as concerned how the Lord will judge them. And thus, they try to impress men in their pulpits. And Paul was distinctly against that. Paul said he didn't even judge himself. And the reason that he said that, you know, is not maybe what you're thinking. When you read that, he says in verse 3, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. It sounds like he's saying, I wouldn't even know how to judge myself. I know nothing by myself. But that's not what he's saying at all. There's a do any of y'all have cross-references in your Bible? Okay, if you have a cross-reference on verse 4 where it says, I know nothing by myself, is the cross-reference to Acts 23:1? All right, turn to Acts chapter 23:1 and see what he's saying there. And you, when you do that, you're going to scratch your head and say, I don't understand, just like I did. I don't understand why we're cross-referencing this passage here. Until you understand the definition of the word by. All right, Acts 23:1, Paul is now standing before a council, and he's what he says in verse 1. Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. That's the cross-reference to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. I know nothing by myself. Why would you think Acts 23:1 is a cross-reference to 1 Corinthians 4, 4? Read the second part of 4:4, it says, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. What do you think he's saying? You know what he's saying? He's not saying by myself, i.e. alone. He's saying against myself. When you look up the word by, it's got all kinds of definitions. What he's saying is, I don't know anything, I don't know anything bad about myself. That's why I don't judge myself. And that's why he says to the council, I've lived in good conscience before God until this day. But he says, but just because I don't know some way to blame myself, I'm not justified. When he's writing to the Philippians in chapter 3, he says, concerning the law, blameless. I mean, you got to be living pretty straight to be able to say that. So he says, it's not bothering me that you're judging me because I can't even find anything against myself. But in his typical humility, he said, but yet am I not hereby justified? I'm not justifying myself by that. Why? Because in verse 4 at the end, he that judgeth me is the Lord. Turn to Romans chapter 14. Just a few pages to the left of where you are. Romans chapter 14. He had to deal with the Romans over the same matter, not so much against the judgments against him, but against each other. In Romans chapter 14, verse 10, 11, and 12, look what he says. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So he's get off each other's back. You're not, the accountability is to God. And so he's, and I recognize that, he said. He goes on to say then, in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. Why? Because when the Lord comes for us at the rapture and then we go up to heaven before he comes back to rule on this earth, we're going to go through the judgment seat of Christ. And he dealt with that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and look at verse 11 through 15. He dealt with the judgment seat of Christ. He said, for other foundation can no man lay, 1 Corinthians 3:11, than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. For if any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. That's at the judgment seat of Christ. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Well, what's he saying then? He's saying you can't necessarily tell when you see how a man is building on that foundation. You can't necessarily tell whether he's building with wood, hay, and stubble or gold, silver, and precious stones. But when it goes through that fire, you're going to know. Verse 14, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. So he said there's a time for this judgment. And he said, and when that time comes in verse 5, there are going to be two things that come up in that judgment that you can't judge. One of them is going to be the hidden things of darkness in verse 5. The Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. So there are things going on behind the scenes that you can't tell. And he said those things have to come out in the judgment. And then he said he's also going to manifest the counsels of the heart. The counsels of the hearts, that's the motive. Why did we do what we did? A person can do something well, but if the motive for doing it is not well, then that's not good. And if a person one time said, yeah, but he gave his wife flowers. Obviously, he loves her. Yeah, but what you didn't know is that she's allergic to those flowers. You know, the motive was totally different than what it appeared. And so the Lord is going to be able to judge those hidden things of darkness and the counsels of the hearts because he's the only one that knows. So Paul said it's a waste of time to try to judge these things now. When Jesus Christ was here in the earth in John chapter 7 verse 24, he told the Pharisees that he was dealing with, judge not according to appearance. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. You can't always tell by what you see whether you may not do what the other person did. It may not look like the thing that you would do, but if that's something that he's doing for God, God wants him to do, then leave him alone. So he's going to judge those things. Now, the hidden things that are done are for the Lord. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Just give you three ideas here real quickly of some of the hidden things. One of the hidden things is you don't know how much a man prays and how much God is doing in answer to his prayer. Unless he's a Pharisee who's broadcasting his prayer life. Matthew chapter 6, you don't know how much a man gives and why he gives it. And you don't know how much a man fasts, or a woman, I'm saying man, but a person, fasts. Because all those things are done in secret. In Matthew chapter 6, the Pharisees were doing their alms in public. And verse 3, Jesus said, when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And then he talked about praying. And he says in verse 6, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And then he said in verse 16, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say to you, they have their reward, but thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head, wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast. So that those are just three examples of things people do in the dark that carry a tremendous amount of weight with God, giving, praying, and fasting. said, so you're going to just have to wait, see how all that goes. And those things that are done with the proper motive are found in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, the motives of the hearts, or the counsels, he says, the counsels of the hearts. Look at Colossians chapter 3 at verse 23. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, he said, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And he goes on to say, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there's no respect of persons. So he says, that stuff has to come to light, and you're wasting your time to try to do that. And he says, now when a man goes through, or man, in this case, he's talking about apostles and those that have come in behind them. So when these men go through the judgment and those things are manifest, he said, then shall every man have praise of God. Well, that's ultimately what we should be doing this for, is for the pleasure of the Lord. And not praise of men, whereas it's obvious that some people had come into Corinth putting on quite a show to gain the praise of men, thereby gaining the following. So they had a judgmental attitude, and he dealt with that. Another thing they had in this chapter is they had a haughty attitude. They were puffed up. Look at verse 6 through 8. These things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Now you're full, now you're rich, you've reigned as kings without us, and I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. When he does verse 6, these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos, it's, at first you're like, what are these things and what's the figure? when you first read it. And when I first read it, I thought, you know, I'm just having a real difficult time with that. I'm praying, Lord, what is it? So I did what I do from time to time. Just every time I do this, I'm like, why did I do this? But I went to there's a commentary, Bible Hub, and they've got all these different commentaries. There's another one, something Searchlight or something, and it has some. And I'm telling you, you never saw more bizarre comments on a passage in your life. And the sad thing is these guys write in different periods of time, and you will see them quote somebody exactly as if they were the ones that came up with the comment, and the first guy was wrong. And so when he comes in more eloquently, the first guy, he's just wronger, but more fluently wrong. And it's maddening when you see that. And I don't say that to be boastful. I say that, listen, when you hit a difficult passage like this, rarely, with the proliferation of writings about the Bible, rarely are you going to find much light. You will sometimes. But just be prepared for a whole lot of drivel and very little light. It's sad, really. All right, well, let's see. What did he say? These things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself. Well, they were puffed up. He said that they were puffed up one for one against another at the end of verse 6. He said, I don't want you to be puffed up for one against another. Well, they were. Paul wanted them to realize that they weren't better than each other. According to verse 7, Paul said, you're different because God made you different. Who maketh thee to differ from another? He says, what you have to give to God is not something you brought to the table. It's something God gave you. So he said, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? As if it was something that, that you did. And so what he's saying is that you have no room to glory. Why dost thou glory? You have no room to glory. Now, when he wrote with that in the context, when he said in verse 6, these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. Here's what he's saying. What are Paul and Apollos? They're just ministers of Christ. He said that in verse 1. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ. What is a minister of Christ? He's a servant. When the Lord dealt with ministry in Matthew chapter 20, he told those guys, you want to be great? Be a minister. You want to be chief? Be a servant. So he said, we're just ministers of Christ. Well, what is the figure? The figure is, go back to chapter 3. The figure is, Paul said, I'm a planter. Verse 5, 1 Corinthians 3, 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? We didn't bring this to the table. God gave this to us. Look what he says, I have planted. He's not a planter. He's not a farmer. But in a figure he is. And Apollos watered. Apollos is not an irrigator. He's not. But in a figure he is. And then he says, God gave the increase. So then, in verse 7, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So he says, I've transferred this to Paulus and myself in a figure. We're not anything. And because we're not anything and we recognize that we're not anything, you shouldn't think of yourself as anything either. That's what he's telling them. They were not to think of men above that which is written. Which is written, that they are ministers and servants and laborers and planters and waterers. In other words, I don't think of myself as more than a planter. Apollos doesn't think of himself as more than a waterer. And we don't think of ourselves as better than others or as one better than the other. I'm not better than Apollos. He's not better than me. We're not better than Peter. Peter's not better than us. Therefore, don't think of yourselves as better than others, or don't think of yourselves as better than each other, just because you do something different than other people do. The last Bible study we did at our house before Brett left, one of the questions came up about our music ministry, because, you know, he was just a little bit involved. Play the piano, play the violin, singing, whatever part you wanted him to sing. The only thing I didn't ever hear him sing was soprano. But anyway, not that he couldn't, it's just we had those. Anyway, you know what? So Lizzie asked him, what about our music ministry? And he said, you know, everybody, there are a lot of people in the church that have talent for music, some better than others. But here's what he said, if you use the talent that God gave you for God's glory, it doesn't make any difference if it's regarded by others as better than somebody else. It's all you have to give. That's beautiful. And that's what this is. It's all you have to give. So there's no reason then to glory. There's no reason to be haughty. The Corinthians had become so puffed up that they thought of themselves in verse 8 as full. They thought of themselves as rich. They thought of themselves as reigning as kings. Who do they sound like? They sound like the Laodicean church in Revelation 3:17. We're rich and have need of nothing. Remember that? And he said, know you not that you are wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That's what they sound like. He said, you guys are a bunch of losers. but he said in verse 8, charitably, I would to God you did reign, that we might also reign with you. Why did he say that? Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. He said that because, in fact, that is our future during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 1, notice we've been washed from our sins in the blood of Jesus Christ in verse 5. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. To do what? Verse 6. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, you know, the amazing thing is that John was transported forward in time and actually saw these things that he wrote here, and they hadn't happened yet. He sees us around the throne. That's a pretty cool thing. And while we're there, we are singing a song in verse 9. In the middle, thou wast slain, hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. There we are. Verse 10, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Paul said, man, I wish you were reigning kings. I'd be reigning too. And all this would be over. But you're puffed up now like you're doing that, and that's not what you're doing. You're ministers right now. So they had a haughty attitude. Judgmental, haughty attitude. They also had a disdainful attitude. Now, that's a condescending attitude, but one that looks down on somebody else and you're disgusted with what you see. And Paul dealt with that in verses 9 through 13. He said, for I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles. Now, you got to just know that Paul knew what God had given him to do was a really great thing. And he said, it was such a privilege for me to be able to do this because I persecuted the church of God. Shouldn't even be one of these guys. But he said to the Corinthians, I believe God set forth us, the apostles, last. Which is a further dig to their puffiness. I mean, you know, Paul was so much better than these Corinthians. He said, no, we're last. And he said, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. Everybody's looking at us like it's something funny. Well, that's not that. Their attitude in Corinth with the apostles was not good, but Paul's attitude was, we're last, we're appointed to death, and I think they all did certainly die. Paul was martyred. And John was exiled. I think the rest of them were killed. And he says, we're a spectacle. Like, people don't know what to make of this group. He goes on to say in verse 10, we're fools for Christ's sake. And he really was. He said, what I'm preaching is the foolishness of God. But he said, we are fools for Christ's sake. The Corinthians thought of themselves as wise by comparison. And that in itself is foolish. He says, we are weak. And Paul knew that he was weak. Paul said when he came to them, look in chapter 2, verse 3, 1 Corinthians 2, 3, I want to remind you this. He said, when I came to you, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And he was weak. He was anything but a big shot. Paul could not have run a modern megachurch. No way. He didn't have the pizzazz. He says, we're weak. But he says the Corinthians thought of themselves as strong by comparison. They're pretty tough. He says, we were, in verse 10 again, despised. And they really were. You know Paul's testimony. Everywhere he went to preach the gospel, man, they're throwing him out of town, stoning him, whipping him, beating him, imprisoning, starving him out. I mean, talking behind his back. They just did not like Paul. He was despised. He said, but by comparison, you think of yourselves as honorable. Now, the point is, if you're one of us, you are also weak and despised and fools. But then he goes on to say in verse 11, we're hungry, thirsty, and naked. Unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked. Now, that, when he gives his testimony in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, turn over there real quick. That hunger and thirst were not the one he's talking about there is not the result of voluntary fasting. He did fast. But that hunger and thirst he's talking about is different. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He begins his testimony in verse 23. As he's coming down his testimony about being imprisoned and beaten and all that other stuff, watch what he says in verse 27. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. So, in fastings often is one thing, hunger and thirst is another. There were times when he just did not have enough to eat and did not have enough to drink and did not have enough clothing to keep himself warm. And so he says in verse 11, even at this present hour, we're hungry, thirsty, and naked. And then he says in verse 11, back in our text, 1 Corinthians 4:11, buffeted. Well, that's all the beating he took. Have no certain dwelling place. A person who has no certain dwelling place is homeless. He was homeless. Labor working with their own hands, so he's self-supported. Now, you know today, buddy, how much are you going to pay me and I'll come preach for you? What is my honorarium? Verse 12 again, being reviled. That's what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, being reviled, we bless. So they're reviling us, we bless them. They're persecuting us, and we take it. We suffer it. Paul didn't even complain about it. Never. You don't read in his writings at all complaining about the persecution. Why does this happen to me, Lord? He just knew it went with the territory. Being defamed, we entreat. In other words, they're defaming us, and while they're defaming us, we're praying for them. We are made as the filth of the world. Have you ever seen the filth of the world? You ever been to a country that's filthy? Phew! He says that's what they're comparing us to, the city dump. And are the offscouring of all things unto this day. So being an apostle was not a popularity contest. And you can see as a result of that why the Corinthians wanted to put a little distance between themselves and Paul. Because you guys aren't the popular ones. We got the guys with the slick back hair and the wingtip shoes now. And so, and the Oxford cloth shirts, you know, we're happy with these guys and kind of just don't want to, we kind of want to forget that you had anything to do with us and we had anything to do with you. And Paul, they had a disdainful attitude. Can you imagine? I mean, now we know what we know about Paul. Can you imagine them looking at him like, you guys ever seen Paul? No, he hadn't been around here. Hide the letter. Hide the letter. Don't let him see the letter. Another thing is, and as a result of that, they had what you would expect. They had an unfaithful attitude. They weren't loyal. Look at verse 14. I write not these things to shame you. It's really funny that he would say that because you know they're feeling pretty low right now. Okay? But he said, that's not my intention. I mean, I know you're ashamed, but that's not why I did this. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. I'm telling you, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Now, Paul didn't set himself up as a priest to be called father. But we say even today, when you lead somebody to the Lord, and then they lead somebody to the Lord, you'll say about that person, I have a grandson in the faith. Meaning that the person you led to the Lord has also led somebody to the Lord. And that's why people say that. So Paul is saying, you came to Christ through my ministry. I am your father in the faith. I have begotten you through the gospel. Verse 16, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. So he didn't, though they were ashamed, that wasn't his purpose. But he did warn them. And what the warning is, don't turn your backs on me. After all that God has done for you through our ministry, it's safe for you that we were the ones God used to lead you to the Lord Jesus Christ, because there are a lot of guys, you're going to see as we go through this letter, coming in behind us who are derailing the work of God in the congregations. Galatia was a perfect example. Those guys came in, tried to put the whole congregation back up under the law, and he says, guys, you do not want to abandon your relationship with us. We certainly haven't given up on you. So he said to them in verse 16, be ye followers of me. You need to follow me. Now, it wasn't going to be easy for them, as you heard me say. It wouldn't be easy for them to follow Paul. Not with all that Paul had going on, and mainly because Paul was not a popular guy. Who's your preacher? Really? I mean, that same thing goes on today. If you graduated from one Bible college and you are in the companionship of some other friends who don't like the graduates from that college, and they say, well, where'd you go to school? I didn't. Because immediately there's friction over that. It's funny, there are Bible colleges that are really almost next door to each other. I'm talking about today, in the administration of this, or the preachers associated with this college talk bad about the people in this college, and the people in this college talk bad about the people in that college. And so nothing much has changed. If you're not popular with our group, then you're not popular with me. And Paul said, get over it. You owe me. I'm your father. You owe me your loyalty. For all that they had done, all that Paul had endured for that congregation, really they did owe it to him. And so what he did in verse 17, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere and in every church. Obviously, you guys have slipped a notch here, so I'm going to send a guy back down there to remind you how we do things around here. That's what he's doing. And he says, and I'm not singling you out and putting you under a kind of a special rule or special bondage. This is the same thing I teach everywhere. This is the same thing I do in every church. Meaning that it is, you know, it's the way Christ is using me. My ways which be in Christ, he said in verse 17. Not my ways that are specifically designed just for you in Corinth. It's the same principles that he followed everywhere in every church. So he didn't just come up with something for the Corinthians. And that was to comfort them. Guys, there are other places, you know, like Philippi. Philippi loved Paul. Thessalonica, they loved Paul. I mean, the people that were there that weren't saved didn't like him. But the people that were saved loved him. He's kind of like, guys, just, you know, get over yourselves, get back in. Everything's cool. Then he says, verse 18, he's dealing with this attitude. They had a boastful attitude. Not only a haughty attitude where they were puffed up, but a boastful attitude. That is, they walk around, you know, kind of like, yeah, man, Paul. You think Paul's coming back around? Paul wouldn't dare come back around here. Some are puffed up as though I would not come to you, verse 18, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. You see, some of the folks in Corinth didn't think Paul would come back to see them. But Paul said if the Lord was willing, he would, and he knew, listen, you know what he knew? He knew these guys that were mouthing off would not be mouthing off if he was there. That's what this is about. You're talking big because you don't think I'm going to be there, but we're going to see how big your talk is when I show up. Yeah, that's kind of like, how many times you've seen that situation? That old guy, I can't stand that big guy. Yeah, and he shows up and says, hey, dude, how you doing? Yeah, man, good to see you. They some guy did that. I saw that thing replayed for me. I think it's one of the nightly show type things. And what they had is they had a baseball player that was coming back to one of the teams in New York. They had his picture on a big poster sitting on a street corner. And this guy was out, and he'd left New York to go to the Boston Red Sox, and he was coming back. What do y'all think about him coming? Oh, that's a stinking no good, sorry deal. Should have never left here in the first place. He said, man, that was a convincing way to say that. Why don't you turn to the poster and just let some of that out? And turn to the poster, started letting out, and the guy walked out from behind the poster. Oh, hey, dude, yeah, hey. Oh, man, welcome back to New York. Yeah. Yeah, that's what Paul's saying here. Yeah, oh, yeah, you talk big till I show up. And then now what are you, you know, me, 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 me. All the mice are going to run off. He said, I'm not interested in your big talk, 1 Corinthians 2:1. Paul said, I'm not interested in that, 1 Corinthians 2:1. Look, he said, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I didn't come in there with some great oratory. What was he interested in? He was interested in their power. Again, in 1 Corinthians 2, reminding you what he said, look at verses 4 and 5. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He said, that's what I want to check. I want to check how much voltage is coming out of that pulpit when those guys are in there. What kind of fire they have. Where did that power come from? Well, he's told us, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. It came from the preaching of the cross. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, what is it? It's the power of God. And there were a lot of guys that did not want to preach the cross, particularly in places like Galatia. You're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verses 23 and 24. He said, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So he preached the cross. He preached Christ crucified. And you know from Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, and so forth. It all came from that preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how people get into the kingdom of God. He said the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And that power comes from preaching the cross, preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, to wrap this up in verse 21, Paul was ready to deal with them either way, depending on how they responded. He said, what will you? Shall I come unto you with a rod? And I believe he was ready. Or in love and in the spirit of meekness. Your choice. And I think there were probably still some that were ready to fight, but I believe the rest of them kind of started giving up. And after he straightened out that mess, now he's going to go into 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He's going to start dealing with some problems in the church. But he had to reestablish his place among that congregation before he could go there. And sound like he did a pretty good job of it. Father, we're very thankful today for an opportunity to study the words of God. We ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us to be faithful stewards of these words and faithful students of the words as well, to study through things that sometimes don't make sense to us prayerfully until you show us by your Holy Spirit what they say so we can understand them and live by them. For we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.